secret that cracks the communication code between husbands and wives.
The early bird registration sale is just $15 per person until April 11th.
Well, the cost goes up to $20 per person. You can pre-register by going to loveandrespect.com.
Why don't you turn to somebody sitting next to you and just say to them, I am so glad you're here. Go ahead, let them know. We are also so glad that you are here, and we're excited about being with you. We just heard that little announcement for the Love and Respect Marriage Conference. How many guys are considering maybe going to that conference, Love and Respect Marriage Conference? It is going to be amazing and awesome, and I just want to highly invite you to that. That event's going to be great. How many guys are thinking about celebrating Easter this year? Anybody thinking about celebrating maybe Resurrection Sunday? Okay, about half of you. That was a little sad, actually. Just to let you know, we would like you to come on Easter. We're having all four normal services, Saturday at 6, Sunday at 9, Sunday at 11, Sunday at 6 p.m., all happening on Easter Sunday. And just to also let you know, in the table in the back, there are invitation cards, both to our Easter services as well as to our Easter extravaganza. Now, on the Easter extravaganza, there is a little donkey on the invitation, and I have no idea why we're using a donkey to celebrate this, but I'm just telling you, there's probably a reason. So the donkey's there for a reason. Anyway, grab that invitation card. Grab four or five. Invite your friends, your family. We'd love to have them come. Let me ask you one more time. Who's thinking about celebrating Resurrection Sunday this year? Easter. Oh, many more of you. Okay. The number's gone up dramatically. That's fantastic. Okay. So we're thinking about these things. We have two more weeks in our study on Romans chapter 8, and I'm really excited about this week. Let's jump in. We're simply studying these verses today, Romans 8, 31 through 34. I know what you're thinking. Oh, this will be like a 10-minute sermon. No problem. Four verses, easy. Well, let me just say, there's a little more to it than you might see, but let's jump in and read these things. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? Paul's hearkening back to all that we've seen in Romans chapter 8 and all he's written in eight chapters of the book of Romans. How can we respond? And then he makes this statement. Here's a little summary of what he's been saying. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. How about an amen for those scriptures? What an amazing section of scripture. Just amazing. Let's jump in right away. Here's your first fill in the blank. The first thing that Paul says is this. If God is for us, who can be against us? This verse reminds us that God is for us. If you are in Christ, you can know beyond the shadow of any doubt, God is with me. God is for me. What does it mean? Let's unpack this statement. Who's included, by the way, in us? Who is God for? Is it just pastors? Maybe it's just pastors, right? Only God's for pastors, but not for other people. Sorry, you guys. God's for us. No, that's not what it means. Who's included in us? It's all Christians. Everyone who is in Christ is included in this statement. If you are in Christ, raise your hand right now. Just real fast, up and down. Okay, good. This is you, all of you. You can look at this and say, okay, God is for me. What does it mean? If God is for us, who can be against us? Maybe right away, you've got some examples. I know who's against me. I've got a coworker at work, and he's against me. Maybe you got that kind of thing. Pastor Tom, I was married 5 years ago, and it feels like most of the time my wife is against me. Don't raise your hand or chuckle on that one, by the way. Who's against me? By the way, if you're thinking that, marriage conference is coming. You should probably come to that. It'll be great for you, right? Love and respect. You learn about that. But let me also say, you know who's against you. The devil is against you. You know that, right? The devil's against you. How can Paul say, no, who can be against us? The devil's against us. The world is against us, right? You see that? Our flesh sometimes feels like our flesh is against us getting into things that we know we shouldn't be doing. Our flesh is pulling us in that direction of temptation. Well, what does Paul mean? If God is for us, who can be against us? I think really this statement he's drawing us to is what he's going to say in verse 33. When he says, who is against us, he means who can bring a charge against us. We're getting that into a second or two. But there's two Greek words that Paul uses that really theologically describe something I desperately want you to see. So I'm going to invite Pastor Brad to come help me out with this part. How about a hand for Pastor Brad, if you guys don't mind? He's fantastic and awesome. He's going to come right here. And the two Greek words Paul uses are the word, this first word, which means for, And the second word means anti, and they're both in that verse. If God is for us, who can be against us? So this is not describing your relationship with God when you are in Christ. This is not describing you. So in this example, Pastor Brad is God, right there, and I am all Christians in this example. Not hard to see that, is it? Really not hard to see, right? So here's what God is not. God is not anti. God is not facing us in this way as an opponent. He's not. This is not us and God. Okay, God, you're my opponent. I've got to get around you in some way. God's a lot taller than me in this example. God is not against us in some way that I'm trying to go somewhere and God's stopping me and preventing me and pushing me back. God's been working out. That's a pretty awesome there, right? God is not opposing us. God's not my opponent who's like a wrestling opponent with me that's happening in that way. That's not at all what he's saying. He's not my adversary. Get this. I am in Christ. So God is not my adversary fighting against me. The devil is my adversary, right? Do you see that? Here's what God is. He's for us. That means that God is with us. That means we're together with God. He's with us. It means that he is backing us. It means that God is supporting us. Oh, that was nice. Thanks a lot, God. I appreciate that. That was excellent. Right. Yeah, thank you. Right. God is for us. Give Pastor Brad a big hand if you don't mind. Now, let me just say right away, I'm going to say this in more than one way. This does not mean, hey, go do whatever you want. God will support you, whatever you do. It doesn't mean that. God is for us in the fact that he's got a plan for our lives. Let me tell you the plan. His plan is to conform us to the image of Christ. Amen? We saw that last week so clearly. And God is for us, changing us to who he wants us to be. And he's working with us. He's backing us. He's supporting us, whatever we go through in this life. So let's use some of that Greek word. Could also mean the other things I mentioned. So Paul could have said this. If God is with us, who could stand against us? He could easily have said that. Or he might have said this. If God is supporting us, who can bring us down? No one should be able to bring us down because God is supporting us and lifting us up. Maybe you had this very natural question right now. Hey, Pastor Tom, if God is for me, if this scripture is right, if God is for me, why are these things happening in my life? Why are these things present? Number one, why does God feel so distant sometimes? It doesn't make sense. If God is with me, why does God sometimes feel far away and feel distant? Let me just say this about this issue. You know what? That's not God. If God feels far away, God has not moved. It's you who have moved. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? God is with you. The Old Testament, there are names of God, and one of those names is the God who is present. God is there. God is right there. God is for you. Could have said God is with you. It means he's always accessible to us. I love saying this statement. We are one prayer away from the presence of God. Not any prayer, but you are one prayer away from the presence of God. God is right there. Although it might feel like he's far away, he is right there. How about this one? Why, Pastor Tom? Does it seem like God is upset with me? Maybe you have that feeling. Maybe you make a mistake. Who here sometimes makes mistakes? Anybody out there a mistake maker? Okay, about half of you are perfect. That's fantastic, by the way. It's a good average in the room, really. Why does it seem like God's upset with me? Maybe you make a mistake and you think, wow, God's mad at me. You're so wrong. You're not seeing this at all. You've been justified. God has forgiven you. He's cleansed you, and he longs to keep that going. God's grace is up to date every hour, every day, every minute. Amen? Amen. God's not upset with you. Change how you see that. He's not upset with you. He's for you, looking to change you. Now, I might be calling you to change some things in your life, but he's there to support you in becoming like Christ. Or how about this one right here? Pastor Tom, if God is for me, why do difficult things keep happening to me? Why? Why do these hard things keep happening? You know, this week I met with a young man. I just love this young man to death. He's 22 years old. He was an amazing high school athlete. I knew him all through, I actually knew him through elementary school and high school and was part of his life as his youth pastor. And I saw him grow. And he was a fantastic athlete, both in soccer and basketball, and just an amazing athlete. Went off to college, played college soccer, but near the end of that college career, he developed an illness, an unknown, mysterious illness, where when he exercises vigorously, his muscles are pulled. He just pulls muscles in his legs or his arms. He can't even really work out anymore, and he's at times even walking is difficult for him. He was dealing with that, and then at 20 years old, he was diagnosed with thyroid cancer. Diagnosed with cancer at 20 years old. He and I began meeting last summer and just kind of spending some time together talking, and we met this week, and I read the scripture to him from Romans chapter 8. I said, well, tell me from your perspective everything you've been through. I didn't tell you everything in his life. He's got other hard things too. I said, based on everything you've been through, how do you feel about this verse? God is for me. Here's what he said. He looked at me right in the eye, right in my office, looked me right in the eye, and he said, well, this verse means I've got no excuse. I've got no excuse. I can't wallow in self-pity and feel bad for myself. I've got no excuse. God is for me means God is accessible to me, and he's right here. And if I'm feeling down, I reach out to God, and God fills me. And then he mentioned this verse that I preached on last week, Romans 8:28. He says this. He said, I know that whatever I'm going through, God is at work. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Let me just tell you. If God feels distant, you know what? He didn't move. Come back. Come back. Know that God is with you. If you think God's upset with you, change how you see it. He's not upset with you. He loves you. He's calling you to a closer walk with him. Difficult things happen to every one of us. You know what? God's not always the author of those things. God's working in those things. Amen? For his good. God is for us. Let's just keep going. Verse 32. Here we go. Here, Paul is now quantifying. Here's how we see the goodness of God. Verse 32. But he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously, say graciously, graciously give us all things? So we're going to take part two of this verse, and we're going to slide it away, and I want to reveal to you something about what Paul's saying here that I really want you to see what Paul's saying. Now we're reading this in 2016 in English, and we're probably missing something that Paul is intending with the language he's using here. But if you were reading this in the first century and you had a Jewish background, you've been reading the Old Testament, and you read this in Greek, you would notice Paul is using the exact wording in an Old Testament story that his original readers, probably many of them, would have understood. You see, in the Old Testament, there's a story about a man named Abraham. And God calls Abraham from where he lives in Ur to the promised land. How many of you guys know Abraham, right? And God promises Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. But the problem is Abraham doesn't have any children. He doesn't have a son. So Abraham begins to follow God and makes mistake after mistake and eventually makes a big mistake with his handmaiden, and that didn't work out the right way. Stay away from handmaidens. Let me just say that to all of you. But then eventually God blesses Abraham and he has a son. There's Abraham right there. And there's his son. And Abraham loves his son so much that God begins to wonder, do you love your son more than you love me? And so God astonishingly tells Abraham, hey, Abraham, take your son up on this mountain that I'm directing you to and make an altar and sacrifice your son to prove to me that you love me more than you love him. Now, God's never called for child sacrifice. God, in fact, says it's an abomination to sacrifice your children. But Abraham, a man of faith, he does just that, takes his son. They're walking up the mountain to make that sacrifice. They make an altar. And on that altar, they lay wood. And Abraham's intention is to obey God and kill his son and burn his body as a sacrifice to God. And Abraham is struggling with what God is calling him to do. And he takes that knife. There it is right there. Eventually, he grabs his son. He lays his son on that altar. And Abraham rises up with that knife. And immediately the angel of the Lord appears, and the angel says this to Abraham. Here's what the angel says. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now look back at the verse in Romans 8:32. And in English it says, he did not spare his own son. But in the Greek translation, the two lines match exactly. You did not withhold your son from me, your own son. Paul is telling all of his readers, hey, remember Abraham? Remember what happened with Abraham? This is what God did. God did something here so significant that we should see that God is for us. Here's author, Pastor Tim Keller. I just love Tim Keller. Here's what he says about these things in his book, Counterfeit Gods. He says this. God saw Abraham's sacrifice and said, now I know you love me because you did not withhold your only son from me. Many years later, get this, on that same mountain, another firstborn son was stretched out to die. By the way, do you know this? Do you know that Bible scholars believe it's the same exact spot where Christ was crucified? Almost sacrificed his son Isaac on the same spot. On that same mountain, years later, another firstborn son was stretched out to die. But this time there was no voice from heaven pronouncing deliverance. God this time didn't say, don't lay a hand on him. This time his son was crucified. And he died for the sins of all mankind. Keller says this. How much more can we look at his sacrifice on the cross and say to God, now we know you love us. What's it say in Romans chapter 5? God demonstrates his love to us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says, here's how you know God is for you. He gave his son. He stopped Abraham from the sacrifice, and he made the sacrifice himself on that same spot. Keller goes on and says this. For you did not withhold your son, your only son, from us. When the magnitude of what he has done dawns on us, it makes it possible, finally, to rest our hearts in him. That's what you want to see in this verse. You can rest your heart on God's goodness because God is for you and God loves you, and he proved it to you by having his son die in your place. You know, we're approaching. We're not far away from Holy Week. We're not far away from Good Friday. We're not far away from that time of celebrating Palm Sunday and then Good Friday and thinking and meditating on what Jesus has done. And when you meditate upon that God gave his son, your heart can rest in God, knowing that God is for me. God is good. God loves us. He sacrificed immeasurably for us. Here's the verse again. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How about we stop here and just say amen? Just say amen. Amen. Just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you've done. But now Paul goes a step farther, and I would actually venture that some of you in this room are a little nervous about how far Paul goes with his next statement. We all are pretty good with this first part. God didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. But then Paul takes a step that I'm not sure if you're ready to fully embrace. Here's what he says. How will he not also, along with him, graciously, say graciously, graciously give us some things? Is that what it says? A few things. How will he not graciously give us a couple of things every now and then so we don't get whiny? Is that what he's saying? Right? That's what he says. How will he not graciously give us all things? So we want to fully understand what Paul's saying. We don't want to go off in some tangent that takes us down a path that isn't scriptural. We want to understand. What does it mean? He's going to graciously give us all things. Here's the key word is graciously. I actually felt this word was so important that I needed you to understand what it meant. I need you to understand what it meant so much that I had to go back and contract with my Greek scholar again this week. 2 weeks in a row. It's very rare to get her 2 weeks in a row. This time it was actually on her birthday we made this video. Yesterday was her birthday. I made this video. She's explaining to you what this word graciously actually means. Here's my daughter Ella. She just turned 12. Here she is.
Romans 8:32, and especially the word graciously. The Greek word used here is charizomai, and it means several things. It means graciously, it means generously, it means to freely forgive, but mostly it means given freely. And that's what Paul's trying to say here, that God gave us his only son. How could he not graciously, generously, freely give us all things? Charizomai. By the way, today's my birthday. I'm turning 12 years old. Have a great day.
Have a little hand for Ella, if you guys don't mind. There she is right there on her birthday, right there celebrating. And here's what the verse says. God gave us his only son. How would he not graciously give us all things? And here's number two, and I want you to fill in these blanks. God desires to be incredibly generous with us, more than you would think, more than you can ask or imagine. God desires to be incredibly generous with us. Is that a biblical thought? Let's look at some scripture. Here's one. Matthew 7:7. Jesus says this incredibly generous thing. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, read with me. Knock and it will be open to you. Here's what it's saying. God wants to be generous. As you're asking and seeking and knocking, God will respond with what you're doing. Here's a verse about God's generosity a few verses down, Matthew 7:11. Still right there, Sermon on the Mount. Look at this verse. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Stop right there. How many guys here are parents? Raise your hand. How many of you parents desire to give good gifts to your children? Anybody desire that, right? Anybody ever like, it's a birthday, so you give them a snake instead, like wrap it up and like, ha-ha, gotcha, rattler. No, we don't do that, right? Even though we're evil, even though we're not perfect, and even though Jesus calls us evil in this case, we know how to give good gifts, but God's not evil. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? In the Luke version, it actually says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So let me just say this to you. You know, yesterday was my daughter's birthday. Little Ella turned 12. And in my family, we had a good example of me giving what I wanted to be a good gift, but it was a bad gift that I gave to my daughter. Here's how it worked yesterday. In my house, on your birthday, we had this tradition spanning all the way back from before we had kids that on your birthday, you receive breakfast in bed. It's the one treat that you have. You get breakfast in bed. It's kind of a big deal. You get your breakfast and some gifts. And my parents even did this when I was a kid growing up. You got breakfast in bed on your birthday. And when I was a kid, what you would do, and still my kids today, on your birthday, you come down to your parents' bed and you lay right in the middle of your parents' bed and you elbow them and say, make me breakfast. And then your parents go off and make breakfast. But for some reason, in my family, I don't know how this happened, our breakfast had become, Dad, go buy me breakfast from my favorite restaurant that I want breakfast from. And then I go buy it and I bring it back to them. So yesterday, 2 days ago, Friday night, I said to Ella, what do you want for your breakfast in bed? She said, Dad, this is crazy. You're not going to believe this. She said, Dad, I want 40 Timbits. For my breakfast in bed, and hash browns, and apple juice. Now, my daughter, Ella, is not quite 50 pounds. She's a little girl. She wanted 40 Timbits from Tim Hortons. So my wife was like, Tom, are you sure we should really buy her 40 Timbits? And I said, hey, it's her birthday. It's breakfast in bed. She's getting 40 Timbits. By the way, here's the gigantic box it looks like right there, 40 Timbits. So I go out in the morning in my car. Actually, she comes to my bed. She elbows me. Dad, I want my breakfast. So I get out. Good you didn't see me. My hair was wild and, you know, going crazy. And I drive down to Tim Hortons and I say to the lady on the drive-thru, I'm like, hey, what's your largest size Timbits? She's like, oh, sir, 40 is our largest. I'll take a 40-pack. She said, assorted. I said, assorted Timbits. I want a 40-pack and a hash brown and an apple juice. So I went up and it was very inexpensive. Praise God. I was like, how much is this going to cost? I had no idea, but it was very inexpensive. 40 Timbits. So I drive home and there's Ella. I get all the family up and we sing. I bring it in on this tray and I give her 40 Timbits. By the way, if you look in the box, it looks like this. It is incredible. And in this moment, as I'm handing my daughter 40 Timbits for breakfast, I immediately realize the error of my ways. This is a horrible thing to give your child, is 40 deep-fried balls of lard right there. Some chocolate, some sprinkled, some whatever. And I immediately realize Ella's going to have a huge bellyache. If she eats all these, she's going to gain 20 pounds on her 12th birthday. This is not good. So I said, Ella, are you sure you want 40? Oh, Dad, I want 40 Timbits. So she dives into 40 Timbits. 8 Timbits later, she's totally full. 8 Timbits later. 8 later, she's totally full. But you know what I realized? That's not a good gift. Even though I desire to give good gifts, I can't give a good gift. Now, let me talk about you for 1 second. When you heard that God is incredibly generous, you might be thinking like Ella, and you might have been thinking, oh, God, I want you to give me 40 Timbits. That's what I want. But your 40 Timbits is actually a house in Maui right there. And you're thinking, oh, God, you're so generous. Give me the house in Maui I've always dreamed of. Now, having a dream house is fine. I'm not talking bad about that. But this verse is not talking about God giving you material pleasures. Can we say amen to that? Or maybe you're thinking, oh, God's generous. I'm going to get the dream car I always wanted, the original Batmobile. God's generous. I'll get it. Now, having a great car is fine. It's a great thing. I'm not talking bad about it. But here's the thing. Do not hear God is generous and think, I want 40 Timbits. I want the Batmobile. That's not what he's talking about. He wouldn't be saying that if the Bible also says this. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. But here's the real thing that you get. Here's what you get from God's generous heart. Because God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Amen? Here's what God's saying. I'm generous with myself. I generously give myself to you. You have my presence. You have my spirit living inside of you. God is generous in this way. Now, some of you are sitting here. I know what you're thinking right now. If God is so generous, Pastor Tom, why don't I have some more of what I need? If God's generous, I need a job. I need help. I need these different things in my life. Is God's generous? How do I access this generosity of God? How do I get it? How do I access it? So let's just talk for a second about receiving God's generosity. I'm going to give you 4 quick thoughts, all biblical, about receiving God's generosity. And I'm saying these for a reason, because I think they're critically important for you. And here's 1. The Bible says very clearly, you want to receive God's generosity, you have to ask God. This is James 4:2, by the way. You do not have because you don't ask. And when you ask with the wrong motives. Asking is really important. If you're thinking, God, I need something from you. I need to invite a friend of mine to Easter. I need to know which one to invite. Ask God. Ask him. Having this direct relationship with him is such an important thing. Now James also says something pretty important. He said back in James chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Who here needs more wisdom? Just raise your hand. If you need wisdom, here's what he says. You need wisdom, ask God. God wants to give you his wisdom. But James also says about asking for wisdom and whatever else, you got to ask in faith. Here's what it says. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Let me just tell you, powerful things are happening as you're interacting with God. And you're asking. And there's faith that's there and God is at work. Let me give you a quick example of this. A couple years ago, I was walking down the hallway here at church and walking towards Greenville Christian Academy, lobby down there in the building. And I came past a woman that I dearly love. Here she is right here. Her name is Grandma Linda. Everybody say hello, Grandma Linda. There she is right there. She worked as a grandma. She was an officially licensed grandma. You can be licensed, by the way, as a grandma in the school system. And she did grandma stuff for Granville Christian. She took kids to the bathroom, escorted them. She helped with homework, and she was helping out. She had a great spirit, and we all love Grandma Linda. She attended church here at Spring Hills, and Grandma Linda was walking down the hallway, and she had this really pronounced limp on her leg. And I stopped her, and I was overcome with this compassion and love for her. I said, Grandma Linda, what happened? She said, oh, Pastor Tom, I hurt my knee so bad I can barely walk. It really hurts to get around. And I immediately had this desire. I just want to pray for you, Grandma Linda, because I love you. I want to pray for you. I said, Grandma Linda, how'd you hurt your knee? She said, well, Pastor Tom, I was playing football with my grandson. I said, Grandma Linda, how old are you? She said, I'm 73 years old, right? So I said, come to my office. So she limped down to my office, and she sat down, and this was a profound moment. I'm not saying it always happens like this, but I just got down on one knee. I put my hand on her knee and prayed for her. And while I was praying for her, very simple prayer, no voices were raised. I just prayed for her. And while I was praying, I actually heard her knee pop. It was amazing what happened. We're just praying right there, asking God. Her knee pops. I said, Grandma Linda, I think something happened. Stand up. So she stood up, and she said, you won't even believe it. I can walk normally. It feels great. Hey, how about a hand for that, right? How about a hand for seeing those things? I'm not saying it always happens that way. I'm not saying we understand why it happens in that way. But that day, that time, we asked, and God was generous in an amazing, amazing way. How about this next one? C, abide in him. Ask God, ask in faith, and C, abide in him. Why am I saying abide in him? Here's why, because Jesus says this in John 15:7. Look at the generosity in this statement. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. That's a big time verse, right? That's a big thing. If you're abiding in me, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. Now, let me just tell you, there's something about this idea of abiding, or some translations say remain in me, and maybe that seems mysterious to you or kind of far away to you. Let me just say about this idea of abiding or remaining. I think if you have a close relationship, you understand this. Here's an example. It's like a marriage. How many guys in this room are married? Just raise your hand. Or how many have a close friendship that's part of your life, a close friendship? Very few of you have good friends. Okay, sorry about that. Maybe a friendship seminar, Jeff, maybe at some point. Think about that. But here's what we're saying. If you have a close relationship, you probably understand what it means to abide. I'll give you an example. My wife and I, there we are right there. That's a recent picture because I got gray hair. You can see all my gray hair right there. But my wife and I, we're married, and our desire is to abide together, to remain. And sometimes my wife and I are so close. I know her heart, and she knows my heart, and I can almost read her mind before things happen, how she's going to feel about this and that, and we're talking constantly. And I do this thing that she absolutely loves. Before I leave the house, I give her a big kiss goodbye. Who enjoys a big kiss goodbye before your husband leaves? Okay, I give her a big kiss, and she loves that. Yesterday, I was not in church, people. I'm not saying in church, right? Okay. Yesterday, I was coming here to church. I was going to, be working in the afternoon, and I was kind of thinking about the sermon, and I got in my car, and I left abruptly, and as I was driving, I got a text. My phone, okay? We're running out of time. People, I'm going to speed it up here. I got a text on my phone, and I didn't look at it because you can't text and drive, but I got here, and I look at my phone, and it's my wife, and it's what she said. I just want to remind you that you left without giving me a kiss. So I immediately called her and said, honey, I was so preoccupied with my great love for you that I just forgot. She said, okay, Buster, you get off the hook this time. That was kind of her loving comment to me. But we want to abide together. In the same way that a human relationship can be close and on the same page, your relationship with God, it can be the same. You can be abiding in Him, understanding. You're with Him in prayer. You're studying His Word. You're abiding right there with Him. It's the same idea we see in this pretty famous verse, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Here's the thing. When you're abiding in Him and you're delighting yourself in Him, you're not going to ask for anything. Your heart's not going to desire anything that's out of His will. You'll be so in touch and in tune with Him, you're asking for things that it's His will to provide in your life. Amen? Can you see that out there? Obedience is number four. Number four of these four things is to obey Him. By the way, you only have three in your notes. I added a fourth one. And I want to say this loud and clear. God blesses obedience. Here's what it says. Jesus says to us in Luke 11:28. He replied, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Let me just say to you, God blesses obedience in a powerful and a strong way. Here's these four things. Ask in faith, abide in Him, and obey Him, and you're going to see amazing things begin to happen in your life. We're talking about God's generosity, and I want to just bring you to this verse, Ephesians 3:20. "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power at work within us." God is able to do more than you can ask or imagine. How should God's generosity affect us? How should it affect us? Here's idea number one, how God's generosity should be affecting you. It's right here in Romans 2:4, Paul said. God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Last night I preached this sermon, and I said to people last night, I'll say it again to you. Looking at the kindness and generosity of God should lead you to your knees to repent and follow God when you see His great generosity and that He gave His Son for you. And then last night I called people at the end of the service, hey, come and repent. Come get on your knees. Come and say to God, I've been living in a way I shouldn't have been living, and I'm repenting because I've seen your kindness. Your kindness leads me to repentance. There was a young man that came right here. There was not very many that came forward for my repentance call last night. But a young man came forward right here, and I walked down to him, and I leaned down. I said, can I pray for you? And he said, yes, you can. I said, well, what do you want prayer for? And he said, this is so piercing. He said, I need to repent. And I prayed with him. He prayed. I prayed. Tears were coming out as he was seeing God's kindness, and it led him to repentance. It should have that effect on you. The effect is that God's generosity brings you to a state of mind to say, God, you gave everything for me. I give everything to you. Do you see that? Maybe today this is a call for you to say, you know what? I believe in Christ and I'm standing on Him, but I'm not living in the right way. And you need to change. Repent, turn in how you're seeing things in your life, looking at God's kindness. And then number two, clearly, it calls us to be generous. When we see God's generosity, we desire to be greatly generous. I shared this verse back in November. It's been gripping me ever since. Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Let me tell you, that is totally true. As you dedicate yourself to refreshing others and being generous and with your time and your resources, you'll be refreshed by what you're doing. Maybe you want an example of this. I told you last week, there's a table in the back, and it's full of little profiles like this one of orphans in Zimbabwe. We'll be taking a team to Zimbabwe in about 2.5 weeks, and we're going to go to an orphanage. Over 150 orphans are there, and we have a profile for each one of them. Most of them have pictures, and they have information that's there. And if you want to be generous, go back to the table back there. There's a picture of some of those orphans that are there. There's a little girl named Tawana, and here's a 3-year-old boy. I forgot his name, but there he is, and their profiles are back. Their children like them, some older, some younger. And if you want to go back and be generous today, take one of those profiles. There's a little envelope back there. We're asking you for a one-time sponsorship gift of just $25 to buy them some basic needs that we can give them, some basic needs they need in that orphanage, and put that $25 in an envelope and sign up on the clipboard and be generous. When I was there last time in Zimbabwe, I met a young orphan. She was 17 years old. She was leading the other orphans in singing in a presentation. She had a beautiful voice. So I said to her, I said, have you ever written a song before? She said, yeah, I have written a song. I said, would you sing a little bit for me? And I captured it on videotape. And here's a quick little snippet of her singing this song. It's a little bit loud as it starts. So here's her singing this song. Listen to her heart as she sings the song that she wrote.
Whatever we walk on the road, people love us. Whatever we walk on the road, people love us.
There she is right there. Have a little hand for her if you don't mind. So if you want to be generous, go back to the back and you can sponsor one of those orphans that we're going to be ministering to. But let's wrap up this section. God is for us, number one. Number two, God desires to be incredibly generous with us. I hope you've seen that today. And Paul ends this section by saying this. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. What does this mean, Pastor Tom? Let me just tell you that Paul switches language in this section to what's language of the courtroom, legal terms. When he says this statement, who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? He's speaking in courtroom language, and here's the charge brought against you. The charge is the charge that you are not in Christ, that you don't have salvation. That's the charge the devil is bringing against you. But Paul says, how could that charge stand? The charge that you're not in Christ or you're not a Christian, that charge can't stand. No one can condemn us is clearly what Paul's saying. Here's how he says it. God is for us, and Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. This interceding really means two things. Number one, he's our defense attorney. It's Jesus who's there interceding with God in that courtroom setting. And Jesus, as our defense attorney, is saying to God, God, no, look at my hands. Look at my side. I died for them. They're innocent. And God the judge is saying, no, I'm for them. They're mine. No one can condemn us. We are in Christ. But it also says, and don't miss this, he's interceding for us. He's lifting us in prayer. A few verses ago in Romans 8, it said the Spirit was interceding for us. And now it says that Jesus is interceding for us. Think about this. That Jesus is praying for you, lifting you in prayer as you go through difficult things in life. God is for us. God desires to be incredibly generous with us, and no one can condemn us. That's some takeaways from this section. Hey, every sermon in this series, I've talked about who am I in Christ? If you look at your notes, you'll see that this week I didn't give you any fill-in-the-blanks on this, and here's why. I want to give you some homework. I want you on your own to go and read the scripture again, Romans 8, 31 to 34, and I want you to write for yourself. What does the scripture say about who am I in Christ? Get some homework. Go write that out. But my last question, my last thing for you is this. I already mentioned this. God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. So I want to ask you right now, if you would, just bow your heads all across the room, all right here. I just got done telling you that God is for you, that God desires to be incredibly generous with you. And in that courtroom, no one can bring a charge against you. The devil can't accuse you and say you're not in Christ, because Jesus and God himself are standing with you. If you look at the kindness of God, let me ask you this. Is there anything in your life that needs to be amended? Any repentance? A change of direction? Maybe you know Christ, you've been in Christ, but you've been drifting from his path. And let me call you today, looking at his kindness, to say, God, your kindness is leading me to change my life. Because you gave all of your son, I give all of myself. If that's the case today, if you'd say, you know, Pastor Tom, I need to repent. I need to change some things in my life to get back on the path of God. I want you to pause today. You can come to the altar if you want. You can pray in your seat. But just begin to pray. Just begin to pray. God, there's changes that I need to make in my life. As I see what you've done for me, I need to give all of my life to you in every way. Father, I thank you for all those who are here right now. God, I pray you'd be working powerfully in their hearts and in their minds. God, I pray that your kindness would lead them to repentance, that seeing how generous you are, God, that seeing how your hand is at work, that God, they would have a change of heart directed by your Holy Spirit to come in line with you and to live a life that's glorifying to you for your purpose. Holy Spirit, we ask you, work in this time in a powerful, powerful way. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, just stay seated. Brad's going to begin to play. The praise team's going to begin to play. And just stay seated. Just pray for a moment or two about these ideas. And when you feel the right moment, you can stand and sing if you like. But just take a moment or two. to reflect on these things.
See the awesome and power of God.
Sing it one more time, just this part. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God.
Hey, let me just say to you guys, thanks for being here. We love you guys. We are so glad that you're a part of our church, and we just love you to death. Usually Pastor Coley handles the end, but Pastor Coley is in India right now, so pray for him if you would. He's on a mission trip there, and we're excited for what he's doing, so pray for him. Just a couple last things. If you are a first-time guest today, we'd like you to go back to our information center and go back and meet somebody back there. They've got a gift for you. It's a special gift bag with all kinds of incredible things. There's a Spring Hills cup in the gift bag and a little ministry guide. You can learn more about us, and a $100 bill in each one of these. Okay, one of those three things was not accurate, just so you know about that. Second of all, we're going to put out some these little green buckets at the doors if you want to support our project for orphans in Zimbabwe. Just, you can put any cash in there that you might like. Any small donation will be appreciated. One thing we are doing in Zimbabwe, I'm pretty excited about this. In that orphanage, we're putting in a solar-powered well. Get this. It's a solar-powered well hooked up to a large reservoir, and the well will automatically pump water into the reservoir. From the reservoir, this big tank, it'll go into pipes, and they will actually have, for the first time, running water in that orphanage. How awesome is that? And when it goes below a certain level, it'll trigger the pump to pump more water, and they'll be able to take showers. Never had that before. They'll be able to use a sink. Can you imagine using a sink for the first time? What an awesome thing. So if you want to support that project, drop in a few dollars in those green buckets. If you want to support specifically an orphan, come on back. I cannot promise you that you can pronounce their names, but I can promise you can pray for them. So come back and grab one if you want. I'll be back at that table myself. Also want to mention our healing prayer team is back there. Give them a little wave, healing prayer team. That's the healing prayer team back there. If you want prayer for anything at all, go back and see them. They'd love to pray for you, and we see miracles happen all the time, healing prayer team. Want to just mention one last time, there's invitation cards for Easter. Grab one on the way out. Okay, last question. How many guys have been blessed today by being in church? Just blessed to be in God's presence and blessed to be here. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are gracious to us, that you gave us your son, that in this courtroom where the devil is accusing us and saying that we aren't even children of God, he has no right to stand against us. He can't come against us because God himself, the judge, is saying, no, they cannot be condemned. They are mine. And Father, as we go now, we thank you for that incredible generosity that you give to us. We thank you. We leave now knowing there's a great purpose for our lives. And we go into the world to be conformed to the image of Christ, that those out there would know your son because of their interaction with us. We praise you and thank you, God. In your name we pray, and all say, amen. Amen. Hey, I'll see you guys next week. You're amazing. Have a great week. Thanks a lot.